So today, we continue to look at the life and the story of Joseph. And the title of the sermon is Patience Pays Off. And I only know this because somebody told me. I've not experienced this for myself yet, right? I've never been able to put it fully into practice. One of my favorite pastimes is barbecue. And you might not think that's pastime, but when you can make it and you can eat it and you can share it, like that's an event, okay? And one of the things I know, and you if you know anything about barbecue, there's a saying, and if you know it, I want you to finish it with me, okay? If you're looking, come on, be confident in it. Say it. If you're not looking, it ain't cooking. That's right. So the theory behind great slow-cooked barbecue, okay, and that's another sermon for another day, what is barbecue, but the theory is it takes a long and slow effort to really make great barbecue, okay? In fact, it's really centered around taking a cut of meat that is not really all that awesome until there's some smoke added and some low heat for a really long period of time. And so if you keep opening and checking and flipping it, it's probably not going to turn out awesome. If you just leave it alone and let the barbecue goodness take its course, in due time, you're going to end up with an incredible product, whether that is the perfect jiggly brisket. That's how you tell if brisket's good. Will it wiggle, right? If you know what I'm saying, say amen.
Amen.
All right. You got to wait and you got to give it the time, right? Now, this is hard for me because I love barbecue, but I also like to monitor and I like to, it's difficult, but I'm learning. When it comes to barbecue, patience pays off. Big dividends. You get great barbecue when you leave it alone and you take the time. You can't rush it. You can't make it happen quick. You can do what you want, but it's just certain things take time. And while that's cute in the barbecue world, what we know is in life, this also holds true. In fact, many of our biggest mistakes, maybe not for you, maybe it's just me, but many of my biggest mistakes have come on the heels of my lack of patience, my lack of waiting. Sometimes I want things to move quicker than perhaps they need to move. And I could give you example after example, whether it is, my effort to repair an automobile or whether it's, and I could give you a list of things, whether it's a relationship. When you get in a hurry, you tend to mess up, right? When you act in haste, you tend to make decisions that if you were observing a great deal of patience and you were willing to wait, things might have looked a little bit different. But when we get in a hurry, sometimes things don't turn out well. And one of the things that is a common thread throughout Scripture is this idea of waiting. And waiting is difficult for a number of us, but it's difficult especially when we know what we want for the desired outcome to be, and we believe that it's within the hand of God to be able to do that, but it's just not happening at the pace we want to go. It's fun to talk about waiting on barbecue or waiting on the person who's driving in the left lane to move over so that you can keep going where you're going. But for many of us, some of the things we're waiting on are much more serious than that. It may be a prodigal son or a daughter who you're waiting to return. Maybe it's a broken relationship with a spouse or a loved one, and you're just waiting. And if it would just speed up, what needs to happen. You know what you want God to do. You know what you want him to do or her to do. But it just doesn't seem to be moving at the pace that you want it to move at. Maybe it's a difficult situation at your job, or maybe that it's an illness that you're going through or someone that you know is going through, and you just know that you know how you want it to play out. You know what he ought to do and she ought to do, what God ought to do. And if everyone would just play according to your rules and to your game plan, it would all work out excellent. Am I telling your story or mine? I think it's mine, but it might be yours too. Patience is difficult. And it's not just patience for a moment. It's this long suffering, this waiting on the Lord. What we know, though, from Scripture is that there are promises that for those who wait, we will renew strength. We will find what God wants for us. In fact, if we look at what the psalmist says in Psalm 37, I'm going to read verses 7, 8, and 9. We're given this advice from David, who, of course, this is a man, and if there's anybody in Scripture who has a story that relates to Joseph, it's in a sort of an inverse way. You've got David, who made huge mistakes, who found himself, you know, the problems he was living in were of his own creation, unlike Joseph. But nonetheless, he found himself in some really difficult situations. And here's a word that he would give to us. This is part of his recovery or getting back on track, if you will. He says, "Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act." If you don't hear anything else about Joseph or anybody else today, if you could walk away with this one truth and sort of attempt to drill it into your heart or to remember it in your mind, if somewhere you can begin to just marinate around this thought, to simply be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act, things will be different. I promise. He continues on. He says, "Don't worry about evil people who prosper." Now, this ought to be a word coming straight from Joseph, probably even more so than David. But he says, don't worry about everybody else getting what they want, and you're wondering why you're not getting what you want. Be still in the presence of the Lord. Wait patiently for God to act. Don't worry about what's going on around you, what someone else is getting or what someone else is not getting. Don't fret about their wicked schemes. He goes on to say, stop being angry. How did he know? You know, right? Stop being angry. Turn from your rage. Don't lose your temper. It only leads to harm. For the wicked will be destroyed, but those who trust in the Lord will possess the land. Isn't that the opposite of being patient, is getting frustrated? And the psalmist tells us, David says, be patient. Be still in the presence of the Lord. Be patient. Wait on God to act. Don't worry about what your enemy is doing. Don't worry about what's happening all around you. Just trust in the Lord. Don't get angry. Don't get anxious. Be patient. Wait on the Lord. For God's going to take care of everything eventually. For many of us, eventually is a long way away. For many of us, eventually comes quickly. For some of us, eventually takes a long time. I've stood in this very room. I call it a sanctuary because when God is here and we're together, it's a holy and set apart place, I believe. But I've prayed with people in the back about situations in their life, and it's amazing. Just a couple of weeks, a month later, something happens. And it's like, man, God is working. And then there's people I've prayed for years ago. They're still waiting. They're still waiting. Waiting on the Lord has no timetable. But what we do know is that we can hold fast to a promise that we receive, that when we wait on the Lord patiently for him to act, eventually he's going to come around in his due time. How do I know this? Let's talk about Joseph. So I'm going to bring you kind of up to speed with where we are with Joseph this week. Now, if you hadn't been with us at all, see if I can get you a little bit caught up. Joseph. Joseph had some brothers. They didn't like him. They were jealous. He had some dreams that sort of foretold their bowing down to him and begging from him kind of thing. And so they didn't really like Joseph, and so they were going to kill him. And that didn't really pan out, and so they wound up selling him off into slavery. And when he went off to be a slave, he actually, was still obedient to God in the process, which is, you know, something we've talked about already in the past. And God made him successful because of his obedience. And so not only did he sort of work his way up the chain as far as slaves go, in fact, he found himself serving in Potiphar's house. Potiphar was a great leader, and Joseph elevated really quickly until there was this moment when his integrity was challenged by Potiphar's wife, and Joseph denied her advancements, if you will, which then got him thrown into jail. But as God would have it, Joseph is still faithful, still obedient all throughout the process, and he gets bumped straight up the ladder till he's basically serving as assistant to the warden in prison. And so he's made his way up the ladder, and that's kind of where we find ourselves today. And so some things that we've talked about as we've gone along is that no matter where you are, God is with you even in prison, God is present with you. God is with you on high on the mountaintop. God is with you deep down in the dark valley. One of the things we learned is that, you know, integrity matters, that what you do in the dark, you know, should be determined in the light. And if you do that, like, that there's fruit that will come from that. One thing we learned last week as John was with you was that when you're obedient and faithful to God, God's going to work out his plan in your midst. And we're kind of picking up on that today to talk about that sometimes seeing God's plan come together requires that we simply wait on the Lord to act. And so Joseph is in prison, and he's sort of risen to the ranks. He's still a prisoner, no doubt, but he's put over all the other prisoners, and he sees these two guys get thrown into prison, and they're not your average Joe. They're not your average Joe, but they're significant in their rank. In fact, one of them is called the cupbearer to Pharaoh. Pharaoh is as high as you get in Egypt. And this guy's simple job as cupbearer is basically to serve him wine. And so he ranks pretty high up. He's in the hospitality arm of Pharaoh's house. And his buddy is with him, who happens to be the baker. And his job is to be the baker. And so he provides all of the sweet treats. And so these guys get thrown into prison. And we can only assume, but I think it's sort of a fair assumption, that their landing in prison was probably due to something that didn't go well at a party. Now, either Pharaoh got a hold of some bad wine and got sick, and so you throw the cupbearer in prison, or maybe he ate too many chocolate eclairs and things didn't go well. I don't know how this works, but we can make an assumption that perhaps there was good reason why he threw these two dudes in prison. And what we learn a little bit later is that they both get out. One of them gets to live, the other one doesn't, okay? And the baker actually, he kills him. And so we can maybe assume that somehow through some testing, and this is all just speculative, but that maybe like the cupbearer didn't do anything wrong and maybe the baker used some bad flour. I don't know. That's all speculative. But nonetheless, you've got a baker, you got the cupbearer, they're in prison, and they have these dreams. Now, you know, Joseph's whole story started with a dream that he had. And he knew at some level that this was from God. And so God basically told him, you're going to stand in authority over your brothers one day. And so he hears that these guys had a dream. And it's really kind of a weird dream. But basically through interpreting that dream, and Joseph was very quick to say, I can interpret your dream because God will tell me. And he didn't say it's me interpreting, but God will interpret through me. And so he interprets their dreams, and he says, you know, Mr. Cupbearer, it's going to work out well for you. You're going to be reinstated. Mr. Baker Man, not so much. It's not going to go well for you. And so he tells the cupbearer, he says, hey, when you get back to work, because I know, you know, don't forget about me, right? I mean, I helped you out. I told you what's going on here. Can you remember me when you come back into your place? Because as cupbearer, he had Pharaoh's ear, and Joseph is thinking, perhaps you can either get me out of prison. And in fact, he tells him, like, I'm here wrongly accused. And so he sends him on his way. And I would assume that Joseph had high hopes that things were going to change, that as soon as the cupbearer got back and Pharaoh hears that he had his dream interpreted by this Hebrew dude in prison, and that he really is in there wrongly accused, you need to let him out. I would assume that the cupbearer had the power, at least the influence on Pharaoh, to get Joseph out. And so Joseph's thinking, this is my ticket right here. It didn't work out that way. It seems as if, though, as soon as the cupbearer got out of prison, he forgot about that conversation. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever been on the edge or the verge of something that you thought, oh, this is my ticket, this is where everything is going to work out. If this one thing happens, then everything else will fall into place. Have you ever been there? Either you thought this was going to be your great successful moment, or you thought this is where everything, you know, comes back together and we all walk away singing Kumbaya and holding hands and everything's great, and then nothing really happens. In fact, as we pick up on today's reading in verse 1 of chapter 41, the first three words that we read are this: 2 years later. Two full years later, Pharaoh dreamed. So before we get into the next part of the story, just know that when the cupbearer left and Joseph had sort of put all of his stock on him thinking this is going to be my ticket out, 2 years went by and he heard nothing. So when we talk about patience and we talk about waiting, what does that look like? Does that look like a prayer prayed tonight and tomorrow we expect God to move? Does that look like a prayer that we pray and we expect in, well, gosh, God, it's been 2 months. Like, are you going to do anything? Are you still up there? Knock, knock. 2 full years later, let's pick up this story and we're going to see where I believe patience really does pay off. 2 years later, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing on the bank of the Nile River, Pharaoh being, again, the highest ranking. He's the king. In his dream, he saw 7 fat, healthy cows come up out of the river and began grazing in the marsh grass. Then he saw 7 more cows come up behind them from the Nile, and they were scrawny and thin. The cows stood beside the fat cows on the riverbank. Then the scrawny, thin cows ate 7 healthy fat cows. At this point in the dream, Pharaoh woke up. Probably thought he probably ate a bad steak the night before, right? That's almost as good as a shortstop joke. But he fell asleep again. Had a second dream. This time, he saw 7 heads of grain, plump and beautiful, growing in a single stalk. Then 7 more heads of grain appeared. These were shriveled and withered by the east wind. And these thin heads swallowed up the 7 plump, well-formed heads. Then Pharaoh woke up again and realized this was a dream. The next morning, Pharaoh was very disturbed by the dreams. Now, I don't know what that looks like or how, you know, what kind of pre-interpretation he had put on these dreams, but he obviously was upset and he wanted answers. In fact, he wanted answers. He wanted some kind of interpretation so badly that he called for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. This was a standard practice. You had wise men who were sort of not fortune tellers, but future tellers, and they would come and offer an interpretation of the dream. Unfortunately, none of them could tell what they meant. So verse 9, finally the king's chief cupbearer spoke up. Oh yeah. 2 years later, right? 2 years later, the chief cupbearer spoke up. Today I've been reminded of my failure, he told Pharaoh. Some time ago, roughly 2 years, you were angry with the chief baker and me. You imprisoned us in the palace of the captain of the guard. One night, the chief baker and I each had a dream, and each dream had its own meaning. There was a young Hebrew man with us in the prison who was a slave of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he told us what each of our dreams meant, and everything happened just as he had predicted. I was restored to my position as cupbearer, and the chief baker, well, he was executed and impaled on a pole. Pharaoh sent for Joseph at once, and he was quickly brought from the prison. After he shaved and changed his clothes, he went in and stood before Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream last night, and no one here can tell me what it means, but I've heard that when you hear about a dream, you can interpret it. And then Joseph replies with this. He says, it is beyond my power to do this, but God can tell you what it means and set you at ease. Now, let's just pause there for 2 seconds and kind of catch up. Joseph is in prison. 2 years later, all of a sudden, he gets a knock on the door. And it's like, hey, Pharaoh himself wants to see you. Apparently, the cupbearer finally remembered what he had promised you. I need you to come and interpret a dream. Now, if you want to rewind just a little bit, Joseph obviously had this spiritual gift, if you will. And he knew that it was a gift from God. He knew that the power lied within his relationship with God, and it was God's power that would give him the wisdom and interpret the dream. And so he could have easily ignored the cupbearer and the baker when they were in prison. His bitterness could have gotten the best of him, and he could have just been rude and been mean to everyone. In fact, for many of us, the difficulties in our life, the things that have happened to us, oftentimes, just as Joseph, things that we did not create can move us to such a place of bitterness that we refuse even to offer the gifts that we have to help someone else. Does that sound familiar at all? And so But it's through his willingness and his faithfulness and his obedience to offer up the gifts that God has given him, even in the midst of prison, that actually opened the door for him now to do the same thing in front of Pharaoh himself. And so Pharaoh calls him in. He gets cleaned up, showered, shaved, and he comes in. And Pharaoh says, I had a dream. Nobody can interpret it. You think you can do it? And he says, I can't, but God can. He says, I can't, but God can, which is a whole other side note we could spend a lot of time talking about who really gives the gifts and whose gifts are they? Whether they be the material things that we have, the influence that we have, the supernatural abilities that we have, whatever it is that makes us who we are, that God has formed us, every one of us has gifts. And it is not us who doles out those gifts, but it is God. And so the conversation begins. So Pharaoh told his dream, and I'm actually going to skip through there, and we'll go to verse 25. He tells him the same dream we just read about. You got the cows, you know, fat cow, skinny cow. You got, you know, nice grain, you got nasty grain. And so he tells this to Joseph. He's like, what does this mean? And so in verse 25, Joseph responds, both of Pharaoh's dreams mean the same thing. You just got a double portion. God is telling Pharaoh in advance that he's about to do it. The seven healthy cows and the seven healthy heads of grain both represent 7 years of prosperity. The seven thin and scrawny cows that came up later and the seven thin heads of grain withered by the east wind represent 7 years of famine. So Joseph says it's real simple. You got 7 years where everything's going to go great. Then you're going to have 7 years, things are not going to go great. This will happen just as I have described it. Now, that's pretty confident, but again, if you know that it's not your power, you know that it's God working through you, you begin to speak with that confidence. He says, for God has revealed to Pharaoh in advance what he's about to do. The next 7 years will be a period of great prosperity throughout the land of Egypt, but afterward there will be 7 years of famine so great that all the prosperity will be forgotten in Egypt. In other words, it's going to get so bad that in just 7 years you're going to forget what happened just 7 years prior. You're going to forget how good it was, and everybody's going to whine and complain, and they're going to be without, probably experience death itself. I added all that. Famine will destroy the land. This famine will be so bad, will be so severe, that even the memory of the good years will be erased. As far as having two similar dreams, it just means that the events that have been decreed by God, and he will soon make them happen. Therefore, Pharaoh should find an intelligent and wise man and put him in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh should appoint supervisors over the land and let them collect one-fifth of the crop of all the crops during the seven good years. Have them gather all the food produced in the good years that are just ahead and bring it to Pharaoh's storehouses. Store it away and guard it so that there will be food in the cities. That way, there'll be enough to eat when the 7 years of famine come on the land of Egypt. Otherwise, the famine will destroy the land. Now, I find it interesting, and I don't know if this is intentionally or not, that Joseph gives him a very clear plan of what he ought to do. Which, you know, if you've got a, that's kind of a good dream, bad dream kind of deal. You've got 7 years of prosperity, you got 7 years of famine, you just need to plan ahead. Sometimes I think, you know, if you're getting a dream interpreted, if you can have a dose of wisdom to come along with that, it's a really helpful thing. And so Joseph says, here's a plan. You ought to hire somebody to oversee this. Now, I don't know if he was just being slick and, you know, setting himself up for the job, but he obviously knew what he was doing and he knew what had to be done. And so Joseph's suggestions were well received by Pharaoh and his officials. So Pharaoh asked his officials, where could we find someone? Can we find anyone like this man so obviously filled with the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or wise as you are. You will be in charge of my court, and all my people will take orders from you. Only I, sitting on the throne, will have a rank higher than yours. In other words, you have just been promoted. You're no longer in prison, and you don't just run the storehouse. You run everything. Everything, you're second in command to the highest in command. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh removed his signet ring from his hand and placed it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in fine linen clothing and hung a gold chain around his neck. Then he had Joseph ride in the chariot reserved for his second in command, which I guess that guy just got booted. And wherever Joseph went, the command was shouted, "Kneel down." So kneel down. In other words, there was an honor for him. So Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of all of Egypt. Pharaoh said to him, "I am Pharaoh, but no one will lift a hand or foot in the entire land of Egypt without your approval." In other words, I'm still in charge, but you decide what happens. You're over everything. And I don't know about you, but did Joseph ever think once in those 2 years, there's going to come a day when in literally a couple hours, I'm going to go from being in prison forever to being second only to Pharaoh? When we're walking through difficult times, and I'm not saying for you, if you just wait 2 more years, you're automatically, everything's going to work out in excellent fashion, and you're going to be second in command. I make no promise like that. I don't think the Scripture would support that. What I think the Scripture tells us is you do not know when. And our simple responsibility is to be faithful along the way. And when God sees fit, God will do what only God can do. And God will attend a solution. He will offer a solution. God will work a plan that is far greater than my plan or your plan or all of our plan put together. It will advance us far beyond what we could ever dream or imagine. Immeasurably more. The story doesn't end there. Then Pharaoh gave Joseph a new Egyptian name, Zephanath-Paneah. He also gave him a wife whose name was Asenath. She was the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph took charge of the entire land of Egypt. He was 30 years old. He was only 30 years old when he began serving in the court of Pharaoh and the king of Egypt. And when Joseph left Pharaoh's presence, he inspected the entire land of Egypt. As predicted, 7 years, the land produced bumper crops. During those years, Joseph gathered all the crops grown in Egypt and stored the grain from the surrounding fields and the cities. He piled up huge amounts of grain like sand on the seashore. Finally, he stopped keeping records because there was too much to measure. During this time, before the first of the famine years, 2 sons were born to Joseph and his wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On. Joseph named his older son Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all my troubles and everyone in my father's family." He marked this as a transition point. Even as we've seen Joseph be faithful along the way, I have to imagine, like any human, in the back of his mind somewhere, there was still a bit of bitterness that all of this was brought on by his brothers. But he says, "God has made me forget all my troubles and everyone in my father's family." And he also had named his second son Ephraim for his name. And for he said, "God has made me fruitful in this land of my grief." God has made me fruitful even in the midst of the deepest and darkest valley. At last, the 7 years of bumper crops throughout the land came to an end. Then the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had predicted. The famine also struck the surrounding countries. But throughout Egypt, there was plenty of food. Eventually, however, famine spread throughout the land of Egypt as well. And when the people cried out to Pharaoh for food, he told them, "Go to Joseph and do whatever he tells you to do." So with severe famine everywhere, Joseph opened up the storehouses and distributed the grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout the land of Egypt, and the people from all around Egypt came to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe throughout the whole world. Patience eventually pays off. Joseph simply, all throughout his life, and his life did this right here, up and down and up and down, he maintained his faithfulness to God, he maintained his integrity, and ultimately held on to hope that somehow, some way, God was working a plan. And when God moved, guess where Joseph was? Right in the position where God needed Joseph to be. For many of us, we can find ourselves in difficult situations. And please, please do not hear me speak about this in a way that would in any way demean the difficulty that you go through. I recognize that some of the, you know, the deep, dark valley for you potentially is far darker than the one that I walked through. You may be in a situation that puts Joseph's story to shame. But at the end of the day, what I know from this, not just from Joseph, but from many others who I've seen that walk throughout the history of Scripture, walk throughout the history of the world, that no matter where you find yourself, God is present with you, even in prison. And not only is God present with you, God is still active and working out a plan in your midst. Be patient and wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord to act. That may be difficult, because when we're in the midst of a difficult situation, when we're stuck for 2 years in prison, the idea of freedom coming at the drop of a hat seems like the farthest thing from the realm of possibilities. And yet, there's nothing that is impossible with our God, who will move and act according to His will. Joseph's story, I hope, gives us hope that even in the midst of a dark and difficult situation, in due season, God will provide a way. In fact, I want to read you a passage from Paul, the Apostle Paul. Again, and I don't know, I find incredible parallels sometimes with the life of Paul and the life of Joseph, especially on the other side of Paul's conversion. When he finally turns his life around, God transforms him. And Paul set out, and he's doing this great work of planting churches. He's literally moving the church, advancing the kingdom of God one church at a time. And it's even as he's doing that great work on behalf of God that he is experiencing immense tragedy along the way. He's finding himself thrown into prison. He's been beaten. You know, you see a person who's doing great things for God, and yet they keep tripping up over and over, and you have to ask the question, why didn't Paul just give up? Why didn't Paul just turn his back? I mean, he was doing fine before he decided to give his life to God. Before that Damascus Road experience, he had risen to the highest of ranks in the Jewish faith, and I mean, he was in charge of shutting down the movement of Jesus. Everything was going pretty well. He started following Jesus, and then he's, you know, stuck on boats and there's storms, and he finds himself, you know, getting thrown into prison and threatened with his life. He's beaten. How does this work out? Well, I hope you know through the life of Joseph and the life of Paul that just because you follow Jesus, just because you ascribe to your faith in God, doesn't mean that the road is always going to be perfect and easy. But what we know is that it always winds up in the presence of God. It always winds up in the presence of God in due season. In fact, this is what Paul says as he's closing out a letter to the church in Galatia. And this is Galatians 6, verse 9. He says this, if I can find it. He says, so let's not get tired of doing what's good. Let's not get tired of doing what's good. Now, this is a man who, if ever at a point in his life was tired, Paul was tired. Sometimes when I write sermons or think about, like, most of what I'm offering to you, God's speaking to me. And so I have to imagine when Paul's writing this, telling the church at Galatia, don't grow tired, don't grow weary, he's reminding himself, all right, Paul, just don't give up. Let's not get tired of doing what's good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Patience eventually pays off. We will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. Do not grow tired of doing what is good, for in due season, God's going to offer up a harvest of blessing. As David said, wait patiently on God to act. Wait patiently on God to act. I don't know what Joseph would tell us if he was here, but I'm sure somewhere along the way he'd say, I waited 2 years, baby. And that was just in prison. That doesn't count the time in slavery and the whole journey to get to the point. And honestly, his story's not over yet. His story's not over yet. It wasn't just that he got elevated to a position of power, What I can't wait to share with you over the next couple weeks is what he does with this power, with this authority. You see, ultimately, Joseph uses all of this for the good of all those around him. And ultimately, just, you know, to spoil it for you, he winds up rescuing many lives, through his faithful, obedient patience as he waits on the Lord to act. Let's pray. God, it's easy to talk about patience. It's certainly nice to consider the life of Joseph and Paul and David and all those heroes who if anybody exuded patience, they had it, or at least we see it. God, sometimes we want what we want, and we want it yesterday. God, help us to find a place where we can rest in you, where even in the midst of difficult circumstances, as the song says, we want to say that it's okay, it's well. We can wait. God, help us to find hope in the waiting. Help us to surrender control to you. And help us, God, help us to know that no matter where we are, you are with us. That whether we are enslaved, you're with us. Whether we're in charge of the entire prison, you're with us. Whether we're at the bottom of the valley or whether we're on top of the mountain, God, you're with us. And so give us patience to hold on and to wait patiently for you to work and to act. For this we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.